Deep breath, shoulders back. Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters.
Good morning, Trump.
You have been practicing. It's good to be together, brothers and sisters, in fellowship, isn't it? And that really is what our theme is this morning. Rejoicing in the Lord. Because the rejoicing that the Apostle Paul talks about is a fellowship together. That's the foundation of his rejoicing. The fellowship which he shares with his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. Here he is. In all sorts of affliction and problems. And this is what he keeps saying to himself and to his brothers and sisters. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he was a man who seemed to have everything going for him. In his religion and his spiritual education, he was Jewish, Pharisee of the Pharisees. His language and secular education, he was a Greek. He could speak the Greek language. He could speak Aramaic. He could speak Hebrew. He was a man who could move anywhere in society and be at home. And above all, he had a citizenship, which was Roman, which privileged him above many of his equals and fellow men and women. He was a man who had, if you like, everything to make the pinnacle of life. Yet all of this is of nothing compared with his fellowship that he has with his brothers and sisters through the Lord Jesus Christ. In that chapter which we read, chapter 3, look how he doesn't denigrate but highlights his own qualifications. What does he say? Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All those things that we surround ourselves with, brethren and sisters, in life. All those things that we seem to accumulate. They are so often loss for Christ. Here in our fellowship with one another. Here in the house of God, here with our brothers and sisters, here in that hope that we hold so dear, that is where we have things of value and of importance. This is where we will find cause for rejoicing. The world has so many things that cause it to rejoice. Temporal, ephemeral, transient. But we have a joy and a rejoicing which will last through eternity. And so it is that the Apostle Paul makes this sharp contrast. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Those are the things which are to gladden our heart, to give us that inner peace, to cause us to be happy. The things of the Lord. How could the Apostle Paul rejoice with the life that he lived after that experience on the road to Damascus? He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And yet this epistle that we've tended to look at this week, this epistle is an epistle of joy and rejoicing. How could the Apostle Paul be a man of joy and rejoicing when all that stretched out before him was suffering for the sake of his Lord? In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And by the way, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the ecclesias. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Our lives are nothing compared with that, brothers and sisters, are they? We have so much to be joyful about in the Lord. What is our life compared with the burden that the Apostle Paul carried? Of that personal suffering, of that physical abuse. What fear gripped him at times, brethren and sisters? What doubts must have gone through his mind occasionally as he confronted the struggle for his Lord? And yet, you know, when you consider that one shipwreck that's given to us in the Acts of the Apostles, there was only one man on the ship who wasn't afraid. There was only one man on the ship who was totally calm. There was only one man on that ship who knew that everything was in the hand of God, and that all things work together for them that love the Lord. Come back with me to Mark's Gospel record, brothers and sisters. It's chapter 4. Our Lord was exhausted, tired. He had given his all. He had spent the day in the service of these people that had come to him. Those who were like sheep without a shepherd. He had taught them and he had fed them. And it says in verse 35, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was." What a graphic description of the exhausted Lord, isn't it? They took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind and waves beating to the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And all around him raged the storm. The thrashing of the sail, the howling of the wind, the waves pouring into the boat. His disciples frantic in their efforts to maintain their course, to keep the ship upright, to do all that they could to face into this storm and survive. And their master slept on a pillow. And it says, "And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceeding, and said one to another, What manner of this is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" There, when human nature was in the depths of despair, when it could only see destruction and death facing it, when there seemed to be no way out, when all the elements of nature were against them, when everything was out of their control, our Lord slept. What woke him? What woke the Lord in all that raging storm? The voice of his disciples. That's what woke him. The voice of his disciples. "Why are ye so fearful?" Well, who wouldn't have been fearful, brethren and sisters? These men knew these waters. They sailed them. They'd grown up in them. They'd used them from boyhood. There was nothing they didn't know about this Sea of Galilee. And they knew they were in dire straits at that moment. This was something beyond anything they had ever experienced. How is it ye have no faith? In their direst moment, the Lord heard their cry and answered it. And that's why the Apostle Paul was the calmest man on the boat. It's a beautiful record that in the Acts of the Apostles, isn't it? Because he prayed for everybody on that ship. And he was told that because of his prayer, they would all be saved. Not one soul would be lost. From the prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And so, my brothers and sisters, in all these difficulties, in all these extremities, in all these perils of life, that came upon the Apostle Paul as he preached the gospel to the Gentiles and to the children of Israel, he knew that his Lord was with him. Even in that last epistle that he writes to Timothy, the second epistle of Timothy, he says, "No man stood by me, but the Lord was with me." And here, my beloved brothers and sisters, is why the Apostle Paul can say, "Rejoice in the Lord. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." No matter where we find ourselves in life, no matter what the situations and the difficulties, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And so, the Apostle Paul carried this burden of the care of his brothers and sisters. But it was to him a joy and a rejoicing that he should have this responsibility to care for his brothers and sisters. Is that how we feel, brothers and sisters? Is it a joy to have the care of the ecclesia? Just ask some of your arranging brethren. But we're all in it together. You can't abdicate that responsibility to other people. We are all carers one for another. When we go to that chapter we had read, Philippians chapter 1, you notice in that third and fourth verse how the Apostle Paul brings this concept to their attention. I thank my God, he says in verse 3, upon all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. See, this joyous feeling is here in the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that he has brothers and sisters that he can pray for and he can pray about, that he can be concerned with and involved with. This is his life. This is his whole purpose here with these people that God has brought him to. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from now, from the first day until now. His joy knew no bounds, brothers and sisters. And so, when we come to the words of the Lord, we find that he's telling us these experiences of the Apostle Paul are going to be the experiences of those who are his disciples. These are the words that come during the Sermon on the Mount. And people who live by those principles, people who eschew those characteristics, people who endeavour to follow their Lord and display this type of life, this is the consequence. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. The Apostle Paul was an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he puts before us the Lord, that which is to be our lot in life. For if we are to be those who follow Christ, to proclaim his name, to acknowledge that our citizenship is in heaven, then it is inevitable that we shall be reviled and persecuted, and all manner of evil shall be spoken against us. If you come to Acts chapter 5, that was the experience, wasn't it? Right away for the apostles in Jerusalem. When they started to preach following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, what was the reaction of the authorities? Well, they put them all in prison. Well, the angel came and opened the door and sent them all off to the temple to preach and closed the door and locked it up and left it, the prison, exactly as it had been. And in the morning, when the authorities sent to fetch them out, the guards arrived and they opened the doors, but the trouble was there was nobody inside. So they went back and said, well, it was all locked up tight and everything seemed to be all right, but there's nobody there. And then a messenger arrived and said, no, those people you locked up last night, they're now in the temple preaching. Oh, said the authorities, well, bring them here. So they went to fetch them. This time they didn't arrest them. They sort of came along and said, excuse me, actually, do you think you could come with us? We'd like to have a chat with you. Because they were frightened they were going to get stoned if they tried to arrest the apostles. And so they appear now before the authorities, and the authorities say, we told you not to do this, and you've gone and done the opposite. You've now filled Jerusalem. That's what they say there in verse 28. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Oh, that we could say that about where we live, brothers and sisters. Oh, that we could say that we had filled wherever we live. If only I could say I'd filled Stirling with the teaching of the Lord. To such that the authorities took hold of me and said, we've had enough of this. Do you mind not coming back anymore? We've heard too much of you. And so they said, didn't they? Well, we'd rather serve God than you. And so it tells us then, doesn't it, that after the wise intervention of Gamaliel, that there down in verse 40, they agreed to Gamaliel's intervention that, well, if it's of men, it'll come to naught. If it's of God, well, you don't have any hope of stopping it. And so it says there, they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced in it. They didn't think they'd been hard done by. They didn't think life was difficult. They didn't think life wasn't fair. They didn't think that they should have got a better result than this. They actually rejoiced that they had suffered for their Lord. And so this epistle of the Philippians, my beloved brothers and sisters, this is above all else an epistle of joy and rejoicing. It's written by a man who was treated shamefully in Philippi. It's written to people who are enduring persecution and affliction. And it's full of joy and rejoicing because of the hope which they have. 16 times the word joy or rejoice is used in this epistle. It just flows through it. It permeates it, layer upon layer. Everything the Apostle Paul says, every advice he gives, every instruction he does, every pleading he makes, it's all there, surrounded by this concept of rejoicing and joy. It's not a burden. It's not a problem. It's not a difficulty. Life in the Lord is not like that. There's not a great weight to feel. There should be a spring in our step, a smile on our face. I was going to say a song on our lips. There should be, shouldn't there? Hymns and songs, and they should be there in our heart and in our mind, in our very soul. This is a gladness and a rejoicing that the world cannot understand. This is not like the joy of winning a tournament and shouting and waving your arms, and then next week it's all gone and you've got to start all over again. This is not like getting promoted and feeling proud and good and happy and finding 2 years down the road you wish you'd never gone for the job in the first place. No, this is not like watching some politician beaming and waving to his victorious supporters and then finding the burden of state, something that he never realized was quite so heavy a few years down the road, problems he cannot solve. No, this is a different feeling of joy and rejoicing, brothers and sisters. This is not something that's going to go away. This is something that's going to stay with us. This is something that's going to wrap itself round us and fill our hearts and minds every time we open the Word, every time we see a brother or sister coming towards us, every time we come into the ecclesial gathering and sit down, every time we get a letter from those whom we know and love, every time we get a phone call when we're not being well, every time that bunch of flowers arrives unexpectedly. There are so many ways in which the joy and rejoicing of the Lord comes into life, isn't it? When we see our children singing their hymns and learning their proofs, reciting them. When we hear the faithful exposition of the Word of God. When we see a new son or daughter of God rise from the waters of baptism. These are the things which gladden the heart, strengthen our resolve. When we see the signs of the times enacted in the world around us. It's not a time for gloating, is it? It's not a time for they're going to get their comeuppance. It's not a time for saying, we know what's coming to you. It's a time for saying the Lord is at work. The hand of God is moving among the nations. This is the rejoicing and the joy that comes to those who put their trust in God. The words joy and rejoicing mean a calm, delight or gladness. That inner peace. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians and spoke about the fruits of the Spirit, what did he say, brothers and sisters? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love is the first characteristic, isn't it? And we spoke about that yesterday. The foundation of love has to be there for the teachings and the practices to stand firm. But what's the second characteristic of the fruits of the Spirit? Love and its joy. Where there is love, there is joy. Where there is love between a man and a woman, there is joy, isn't there? Joy in the company and the fellowship that you share together. Joy in the tasks of life undertaken. Joy even in the sorrows and the disappointments, in the tragedies that come upon us. There is that joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love followed by joy. And this, my beloved brothers and sisters, is what we have been called to know and to experience. And so it is that the Apostle Paul is inviting us and his brothers and sisters in Philippi into this fellowship of rejoicing in suffering. It's a strange concept, isn't it? It's not one which our friends and neighbours would readily associate or understand in the world around us. But it is what the Apostle Paul is reminding the brothers and sisters in Philippi that they are being called to share. You see, it's a fellowship of suffering in that we have to learn to mortify the natural desires of life, isn't it? We have to kill off the old man. We have to become new creatures. And in all that, we struggle day by day with that which is our normal natural self. And it isn't easy. It's not easy for any of us. It doesn't get easier as we get older, does it? It's there. And we all suffer in this way. But we have this joy, this rejoicing, this great hope that we have been given. And so it is, as you read through this epistle and you read through the words of the Apostle Paul, you find that he makes his request in prayer concerning his brothers and sisters with joy. When he wants them to overcome their difficulties, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy by being united together." He says, "You are my joy and crown. I rejoiced in the Lord that your care of me hath flourished again." Their sending of Epaphroditus, their material offer to him, was something which caused him to rejoice and be glad. And it was a cause of joy to them that they could do it, my beloved brothers and sisters. So here was the joy of Paul and his brothers and sisters coming together in the service of the Lord, in a reflection of Christ himself, in the way that their love for one another reflected also the joy of their fellowship. But I want now just very briefly to touch upon something else. And we're not going to look at all these references. We're going to look at some of them. The Apostle Paul uses two expressions in Philippians. One is there in verse 16 of that second chapter, where he says, it's 16, 17 and 18 actually, but I didn't have space to put it all in on the one line, so I started at 16. holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And that's an extract from Isaiah chapter 49, which is the servant prophecy. And when you come down to Philippians chapter 4, and he makes that statement there, that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, that's also a statement from Isaiah chapter 49. And actually, when you start to look through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you actually find that he takes upon himself all these characteristics of the suffering servant from Isaiah. So, let's just have a look at a few. Let's just start with, you can put your finger in Isaiah 49, so you can quickly lift it up and put it down again when we move from it. But if you just come back to Isaiah 49, and so there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And you go back to Isaiah 49 verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Just go to verse 10 of back in Galatians. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. Verse 3 of Isaiah, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. We've talked about Philippians 2:16, but if you come down to verse 4, in there it says, I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord. And so, as we go down through this list, brethren and sisters, what we actually find is that all the characteristics of the suffering servant, of our Lord the Messiah, are being called into the ministry and the work of the Apostle Paul. That he's actually identifying himself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is actually portraying to the Gentiles the sufferings of our Lord and the work of our Lord. Our Lord came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the suffering servant, to call his people back. And he became the shepherd of a new flock, didn't he? The call started in the wilderness, and the people were called out from the towns and the cities. And they came out, and they were formed into a new creation, baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what we're now seeing here with the Apostle Paul. These references show the servant, the Lord's adoption of Gentiles into the covenant. This is the Apostle Paul justifying his ministry of bringing the Gentiles into covenant relationship. To those Jews who argued that they had to become Jews, here is the Apostle Paul's answer by calling into his ministry, into his life, into his experiences, those that are there describing the work of the Messiah who came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul is the one who now portrays Christ in all his suffering. I bear in my body the marks, he says, doesn't he, when he writes to the Corinthians. And so Paul's use of these words from the servant prophecy indicate that he truly was a reflection of the Master himself, of the sufferings of the Master. But Christ is there with Paul as Christ as Paul suffers to bring people to that hope of Israel. What a wonderful picture, brothers and sisters. And now we can see, can't we, here, why the Apostle Paul was a man of such resolve. For Christ had stopped him on that road to Damascus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And now that suffering servant had his own suffering servant, portraying the love of Christ, the power and the glory of God, the hope of salvation to men and women in a lost world. So the beauty of Scripture is put before us, isn't it? For here is Paul reflecting Christ. So when you go back to Philippians, that chapter we read, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for examples. Here is the life of Christ seen in the life of Paul. Here is the work of Christ seen in the work of Paul. Here is the example for you and for me. And because his master had called him and given him this great hope, open up to him his understanding of the hope of Israel, he could say, rejoice in the Lord. And so can we, brothers and sisters. We can look at the life of Paul. We can see how feeble and frail we are compared with such a man. But he in turn is reflecting to us the glory of Christ and what Christ has done for us. And so those Gentiles who had never seen the Lord, here in the Apostle Paul, they were given an indication of what it was when a man laid down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. But all this, my beloved brothers and sisters, needs prayer. And along with a fellowship of rejoicing, this epistle reminds us of the power of prayer. That's how we're going to go through life. That's how the Apostle Paul achieved what he achieved. That's how he was able to be a man of rejoicing and joy in all his tribulation, because above all he was a man of prayer. And so it is to a fellowship of prayer that we are called. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Do you know, this is the only epistle in which the Apostle Paul doesn't actually ask them to pray for him. Why? Because they are praying for him. If you look at the other epistles to the Ephesians, epistles to the Colossians, epistles to the Thessalonians, he has to say to them, I want you to pray for me and I want you to pray for this. He doesn't have to say that to the Philippians, because these people are bound together. They are bound together in the love of God. And they are praying for him. And he knows that. He's aware of it. And he commends them for it. He prayed for them and they prayed for him. And so, brothers and sisters, that's where we stand, don't we? In a fellowship of prayer. This is what he said for them. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve those things that are excellent. That's the prayer of the Apostle Paul for all of us. That our love may abound yet more in knowledge, in discernment, so that we can approve those things that are excellent. That we can approve those things that are excellent in each other, brethren and sisters. And so those in Philippi prayed for Paul. And he, in his captivity in Rome, prayed for them. As they underwent their trials and tribulations, he rejoiced in the fellowship that they shared. He gloried in the hope that they had, and he prayed for them. And they rejoiced that they had been able to succor their brother, though far removed from them. That they had sent a companion who could care for him. They had sent material things that they might help him in some small way. But above all, they prayed earnestly for him. And so this man, who had come to this city, almost as it were, out of the blue, and had been shamefully treated, he had been thrown into prison, falsely accused. He had been beaten there in their city, thrust into the innermost parts of the prison as though it were even a tomb and a grave and the door shut upon him. This man who the Lord had delivered, who had caused an earthquake to come and the tomb to be open and the man to come forth. This man spoke to them of their Lord and of the hope that he gave. In all his affliction and in all his tribulation, Paul radiated that love and confidence and strength that came from knowing that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And so he witnessed for his master. He became one with his master, and he invites us to share that fellowship with him. He wrote the letter for quite a lot of reasons, really. But he wrote the letter and he put it there in front of them. They would have read it and they would have reread it. They would have thought about it. They would have talked about it. They would have passed it round. The mind would have been filled with the things that they knew and loved concerning Paul. But he wrote it above all, my beloved brothers and sisters, to set before them the principles of service and self-sacrifice. Fulfill ye my joy, he said. And how were they to do that? Well, it's up there, isn't it? And it's now down here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He reflected that life in his. And his joy will be in that day when he sees those, his brothers and sisters of Philippi, there in the kingdom with him. Even as our Lord will rejoice when in his grace and mercy we may be allowed such an abundant entrance.